I want to talk about community because we're going to launch something tonight that some of us have been talking about for a while, and tonight is sort of just the beginning because we're not ready to launch the whole thing yet, and I'll explain it to you in a second. But we're going to start this year really working on building what we're going to call community groups. I'm calling that for a reason, but basically just a small group ministry that will be part of this fellowship. And so this young adults group, I want to talk more about that as the night goes on, but I want to lay a scriptural, you know, basis for it. And then later in the summer, we might come back and visit this for a few weeks and really do, like, you know, theology of community or something like that, you know, because, yeah, I just get excited about this sort of thing. I don't know if anyone else does. But so let's start in Acts 2:42. I want to read you four passages, and there's many more we could read, but read you four. Do you still get me when I bend my head down, Ray? Does this pick me up when I'm... Okay. Read you four passages that at least get to the heart of why we're going to start to do this, and maybe might actually encourage you or convince you to jump into this with us and be part of this if it's the sort of thing that maybe you wouldn't have been predisposed to do from the beginning. So here we go. Acts 2:42. Famous verse. You may know it. Actually, look at verse 41. Peter has just finished the first sermon in the history of the church, because the church has actually not yet been born. It is actually going to be born. Oh, no, it just was. It gets born in 41. So we're going to read the birth of the church, right? So first sermon, the sermon that birthed the church. That's a pretty cool honor that Peter has. And it says, after he was done speaking, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls, instant megachurch, 3,000 souls were added to them. And the them, if you see in chapter 2, verse, it's not in chapter 2, is it? Well, it's 120, wherever it says there's 120 of them. There's 120 of them, and they're worshiping, they're waiting, they get filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. You should go home and read it if you've never read it. And all these people come together because it, like, causes this commotion. All these people rush together from all corners of Jerusalem. They're like, what's going on? And they're like, they're drunk, which is such a funny thing. The church started with Christians being accused of being drunk. Anyway, and Peter stands up, and his answer is really funny. He's like, we can't be drunk. It's just like the middle of the morning, which I guess all the people there would know that no one could possibly be drunk in the middle of the morning. But that's his answer, and it satisfied them. But then more than that is the power with which he spoke and the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon those that heard, as he basically said, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You all know who he was. You know our rulers killed him, and you're guilty of the death of the Messiah. And they're like, that's the first sermon. And he's like, they're like, what do we do? And he's like, repent and be saved. And 3,000 of them are like, well, if that's the message, I'm in. And the church is born. And in verse 42, everyone should know this verse if you're a believer. It says, they continued steadfastly, they devoted themselves to the idea, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, it talks in verse 44 and 45, how they literally started sharing everything they had. And look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord, look at this, is great. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, if you take verse 42 and combine it with verse 46, that's the first thing that I just want to say. From the beginning, Christians have always prioritized meeting together, to the point that when you get the letter that was written to the Hebrews in the middle of the New Testament, there's that verse that some of you probably know that says, make sure you don't neglect the gathering together. There were some Christians who began to be like, it doesn't matter if I really get together in meaningful ways with other Christians. And the writer of that letter is like, no, you have to keep this part of it up. And here we see literally from the beginning, verse 42 is, they devoted themselves, and that's all things they had to do together. They had to come together to hear the apostles teach. Fellowship, koinonia, is literally getting together and sharing things, so that's togetherness. Breaking of the bread was a community event. The Christians did it together. We call it, you know, celebrating communion or the Lord's Supper. Some traditions have called it the Eucharist, although that can go into something even a little different. But the idea is coming together and, you know, we are all one loaf and breaking the bread and sharing the meal, the ritual meal, so to speak, that Christians share, and then prayers. And there's a sense that that was probably a community event, community prayer. And then in verse 46, we see that they did it. They all got together in the temple, and those were probably their large meetings because that was a big public space. So they'd get together and Peter could, or the other apostles could teach the doctrine of Christ. And of course, that's where the first persecution breaks out, because basically they're going to the temple where official Judaism is working and being practiced. And they're like, our leaders killed the Messiah. And they're right in the temple in the face of the sacrifice saying Jesus is the true sacrifice. And just up the stairs, the lambs are being killed. And so if you read a few more chapters, you see that several times the rulers of the temple come and they're like, yo, like, you can't do this here. You know what I mean? Like, stop. And they don't stop. And they get thrown in jail, and they get beaten, and angels come and unlock the doors and take them out of it. Well, anyway, if you've never read that, you got to read it. Crazy stuff breaks out, but it's all centered on the temple. But the second thing in verse 46 is, and they broke their bread from house to house, eating their food with gladness and simplicity. So there were large gatherings, and there were small gatherings, and conveniently enough for us, it says, they gathered house to house. So, again, part of that is probably because, we have to remember this, there weren't church buildings. It's not like when they all got saved, Peter was like, great, I'm glad this evangelistic event went well. The church meets at the church building down in the south court of Jerusalem every Sunday from 9:30 to 10:00. Like, there was no such thing. You know what I'm saying? Like, it all was just starting out. And they were like, what do we do? And he was like, well, maybe we should all get together at each other's houses and have dinner tomorrow. You know what I mean? And they were like, awesome, you know? And let's get back together in a few days here and I'll tell you more about the Messiah. And they were like, great. And that just became their weekly rhythm. So we see from the beginning, to be a Christian has meant to prioritize this gathering together in these different ways, in large groups, but also in smaller, in here, house-to-house meetings. Go to Ephesians 4. Some of you might think, I really don't need this. I kind of know, and like, hey, just tell me what you guys want to do. Personally, I like thrive on definition and give me a reason. Do you know what I'm saying? And even if I know I should do something, maybe hopefully some of you share this with me. It really helps me like be excited to do it if I like can feel how solid and important and true it is, like in Scripture. Then, you know what I mean? It's one thing to be like, I know I should do that. It's another thing to read in the Bible and be like, oh, like I need to do that, you know? So that's what we're doing here. Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul says in this letter that he's writing, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now notice, he's given to the church certain people with these giftings for a reason. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. And just in case you're new to these things, saints is not a special class of people that have statues made out of them. Saints is the New Testament's word for all believers. If you're truly a follower of Christ, if you've trusted the work of Jesus, the death and resurrection of a perfect Messiah in your place, and you're like, he is Lord, then the Bible says you're born again, and it calls you a saint. Isn't that awesome? Anyway, so all these people that are given to the church for these purposes in verse 11, their purpose is to equip, right, to hand out equipment, so to speak, to the saints for the work of the ministry. Isn't that interesting? The ministry is getting God's grace to people, ministering, channeling, funneling, however you want to say it. Being the conduit of the work, the word, the grace, the love of God, ministering that to people. And a minister is a servant. A servant brings you something, you know. You call for your tea and biscuits, and the minister goes and he conveys them to you, you know. And that's the idea, if you were in Britain. That's the idea, do you know what I mean? Like, and so we are called to equip the saints to do that work. Isn't that interesting? Of ministering the grace of God. And it says, for, and this is the big point here, the edifying of the body, the building up, right? The constant building up of the body of Christ. Now remember that phrase, the body of Christ. Till we all come. So there's an end game. There's a goal. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now, we don't have time to go into the study, but if you read the letter of the Ephesians, when Paul starts talking like that, he's not saying that one day we will get there in this life. He's saying the road that we start on as Christians of beginning to get together with other believers and do this thing that we're talking about in the Scripture is pointing to something that's perfect. And perfection, we know from the New Testament, comes when Christ comes back. He perfects his people. He perfects the earth. He perfects our community. So verse 13 is talking about heaven, as we say, or the new earth, or here he says, the perfect man. You should think about why those things are connected. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The point is, we're all aimed in that direction. If you want to get to Maine, like, get on 95. Do you know what I mean? You're not in Maine yet, but you're on the road that's going to take you there, you know? And you just stay there. If you get on 78, you're not going to Maine. If you get on 76, pretty much anything with an even number, right? Anyway, 202 won't take you to, actually, 202 might take you to Maine. But Route 1 will. But 95 will, right? 95 will, does Route 1 go to Maine? Thank you. It's because it's basically the old 95, right? Yeah, all right. I'm sorry. I got to stop this. Highway. Highway talk. 95 will get you to Maine. That's the road you're on. I'm off that stupid illustration. That's the road you're on. You step into this new life of living relationships with other believers, as we're talking about, receiving from them, giving to them. And Paul just wants you to know, like, you're headed somewhere awesome. I don't have time to talk about it tonight. Maybe we will. Again, towards the end of the summer, I'm already thinking about it. But it's a big thing that you do when you step into that, right? And then he says in verse 14, the point is today that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, every strange new teaching that blows through the church, you know. Oh, this guy had this vision in Florida. Now your friends are going to the conference. Should you believe him? I don't know. But at least we know this. We should not be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Right? By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But instead, speaking the truth in love, the idea is to each other, right? May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, now Paul's getting biological here, the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body, for the edifying of, big word there, itself in love. Now, you go over that section again when you have time, but basically what Paul says is, God, what the church is an organism, like the human body, where every part does its share and has a part to play, right? But the point I'm making tonight is, that's not just a mystical or a metaphorical or a spiritual thing. It's a thing that actually happens in real time when we physically get together and this occurs. Does that make sense? Go to Romans 12, where we just were a couple weeks ago. By the way, we will finish Romans. Some of you are probably wondering if it's ever going to happen. We're going to get right back into it next week. At least that's my plan. But look at this section of Romans 12 that we were reading a couple weeks ago. Verse 3, I say through the grace given to me, Paul says, Romans 12, 3, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So what he's about to say has to do with pride. This is very interesting. He says, don't be prideful and think that you're better than you are, but instead do this, verse 4. For we, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. In other words, know, like your hand needs to know that it needs your body. Your hand is awesome. It can do many things, and it can do many things that the rest of your body can't do. But if it decided that it was good on its own, it would be a prideful hand, and it would end up being less than it should have been. Does that make sense? So humility for your hand is to say, I'm sticking where I am on the end of the arm. I am not everything. I am something important, but I'm not everything. And in fact, I need the rest to be what I am, right? And literally, I think Paul's saying for us to think of ourselves that way. He says in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, if you read down, he basically lists a bunch of gifts, some or many of which you may have. Probably all of us are in that list somewhere. I don't think it's an exhaustive list, but it's a great list. And he basically says, what your gift is, use it. And what you realize is, you can't use any of those gifts all alone. You can't sit in your room and show mercy just like to no one. You know what I mean? You can't, I mean, I don't know, maybe there's one you could do all alone there. You can't give in your room all alone. You certainly can't lead, right? You're getting the point. This requires an actual being together. Look at 1 Peter now. So before we get to 1 Peter, I should just sum that up. Romans and Ephesians, go to 1 Peter 2. Romans and Ephesians, we just see that the apostles taught that we are a body. Christians have living connections, and here's the key. Those connections really only work when we spend time together and exercise our gifts to build each other up. That's really the key. Like, there's these deep spiritual truths that we enter into as believers, but so much of the time, they don't take effect and have power in our lives, and we don't really experience them unless we do the really simple, non-amazing, like, ordinary thing that, like, makes the context for those things to happen. Does that make sense? Like, even just something as simple as worshiping God together. You got to get in your car and drive to the place where Bruce is going to play guitar. You know what I'm saying? Like, very ordinary activity. Turning the key. Coming there. Opening your mouth. Starting to sing. Amazing things can happen. Coming to hear Pastor Joe teach the word. You have to get yourself there anymore this winter. It's actually been a fight to get ourselves here, right? With the way the weather is. But isn't it interesting? Like, weather can stop that. If weather kept us all from being here, which it does sometimes, then that won't happen. Which tells you that there's a closer connection between what we think is our mundane world and each other, which sometimes seems very mundane and uninteresting to us. Other Christians can seem like the last thing you're really interested in thinking about, right? But there's an actual connection between the depth and power of spiritual life and these ordinary things, and especially other ordinary people. And we're exhorted to, like, do the normal thing of getting together. Trust the work of the Spirit to make it real in your midst that you're a body and that you all have grace to minister to each other as the Lord supplies it to you. Making sense here? But the idea is those living, actual connections only work as we actually spend time together and actually give ourselves to this, right? You can't just spend time together. You can't get together and each, like, play on your phone, or you can't get together at, you know, like, and not that you would do that. I'm not saying you're not shallow. But my point is, like, you actually have to get together and then, like look in each other's eyes. But we're going to do this. We're going to do this, right? Or finally, 1 Peter 2, as I said, and I didn't turn there. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. I love these verses. Jesus, this is the stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. He's a living stone who is rejected by men, but he's chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, isn't that interesting, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And there's another, that's actually, is it 2 Peter? Oh, well. Well, there's another, Peter writes another place where he talks about a building that grows together. He mixes his metaphors and goes from, like, building to tree and makes it, like, there's got to be organic buildings in heaven, right? They just have to be there. Like, big buildings that are actually, like, trees that you live in and they're slowly growing through time. No? Anyway. But I think we are that. We are that. Living stones. But you actually have to be put in your place in the building to experience. And another place he says that we're growing together a holy temple for the Lord. We're making a house. And isn't that what a body? Isn't a body a temple? Doesn't it house your spirit? And doesn't it house, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God? And so together we're a body housing the Spirit of the Lord, right? So Christianity is essentially then, and we could see other things, and I mean this sentence. Christianity is essentially community-focused. Number one, because of the nature of our God, do not have time to talk about these things, but our God, there's something communal about who he is in his Trinitarian nature. Number two, because of the nature of the universe that God made, our universe shares the character of God. And number three gets us to why we don't always notice that. Because of the nature of our salvation. Our salvation is to be delivered from sin. And sin, in its essential nature, is breaking, it's fracturing, it's separating and isolating. That's what sin does. Everything about what God makes is coming together and growing together and sharing and enhancing everything else by its living connection. And sin, the essence of what sin does, is it brings a metal wedge and just slices those connections, slices people from God, slices people from each other, finally slices you from yourself. So a human being can like hate their own body. You see how fractured we get, right? We'd be messed up in our minds, right? And so sin, that, I'm not saying all of our sins do all those things. I'm just saying that's the effect it's had on creation. That's why we feel lonely. That's why we feel isolated. So in the gospel, God has given us a message whereby if we, when we embrace it by faith, we don't just embrace it for the saving of our own souls. We embrace the whole message of here's how God describes our universe. Here's what he's delivered us from, this fracturing, isolating sin. And here's what he's delivered us to. A road that starts now and leads to a perfect man, leads to a perfect house, a perfect family. You see what we're after here? And fourthly, because of the nature of our destiny, and that's what I was just saying, eternal family, eternal house, eternal city. All the images of what we typically call heaven are big community images. My favorite, personally, is when Jesus says in John 14, the Father's house is huge. It's got tons of places to live in it. I'm going to come and get you and bring you there. And like, I'm going to see that house. And everyone who's saved is. That's our destiny. No more goodbyes, right? No more. It's not just a cheesy Hallmark card. It's reality. So that's what Christianity is. And you know, you guys understand, like, we got to fight all the tendencies against that, and we have to realize that partly because of our culture, partly because of individualism, blah, 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 but every culture faces it. You know, sometimes people make all kinds of statements about the Western church, and they've never actually traveled outside the West. So churches face similar problems everywhere you go. Culture does. Being in a different culture doesn't automatically fix the church. It doesn't. But we do need to realize that the individual focus of the places most of us have grown up work against these truths and tend to make us not sense the need for this. Do you know what I mean? And I think the more you read your Bible, the more, especially the New Testament, you'll realize my Christian life will be poorer if as I grow through adulthood, I don't develop actual living relationships with other believers. I can walk with Jesus. I can do my devotions. I can study the Bible. But Scripture indicates I can't live the fullest, most mature, most powerful Christian life. I won't receive the kind of grace that I need to receive from other people. And so my questions are, if all this is true, how are we going to experience these things? Right? Or if we are experiencing them now, I'm not saying none of us are experiencing Christian community. That'd be dumb. But if you're experiencing them, how are we going to deepen and cultivate this work of God? In our church, which has been slammed in the past for not having community, and I used to struggle, I think about 10 years ago, actually longer, maybe about 12, 13 years ago in my early 20s, I think I used to struggle there, secretly talking to friends in the church and any community, and you know what I mean? Like, I have come to completely repent of that because if nothing else, personally, I have found that as I've given myself to the community, I have like massively life-connecting, like just it's here, right? I never actually joined a community group or small group because we didn't really have them. I threw myself into ministry. My small group was senior high staff, volunteer staff, right? And then over the years, people who came out of senior high who used to be teenagers, and there's this family here. And a lot of you know that. A lot of you have that. So I'm not like saying, like, here's your problem you didn't know you have, and here's my solution. That's not what I'm doing, right? So a lot of us have that. And you might have it at your church where you go. If you go to a different church, you might have this. You might be like, I just kind of like the Bible study Monday night. I kind of wish you weren't doing this. You know what I mean? Sorry. It's a one-shot deal. But can we deepen it? Can we cultivate it? Thirdly, and this one does, I think, apply to most of us, how are we going to incorporate new people into this experience? So now I'm talking to you as a group of people, and I don't know what you consider your status to be here with Calvary or Monday nights, but if you're like, no, I do the Monday night thing, I do young adults, how do we incorporate new people into that? When they come in. Do you know what I'm saying? How do we help them find what we're talking about, especially if we've already found it? And fourthly, how will we reach out and draw non-believers who are young adults? I'm going to come back to that. So let me just lay this out really quickly, because we're going to announce the first few of these. What are these things we're calling community groups? Well, I'll just tell you my vision for them. I'm thinking like groups of 5 to 15 could meet anywhere from a house to a coffee shop to a local park to any other place where it makes sense for that group of people to meet based on the kind of group they are and what they're going to do. At the core of that group is going to be a few committed members, people who are here on Monday nights all the time, and in the center of that, probably just a couple leaders that I've approached and that I work with, and they'll be sort of the point people for that group. This is not rocket science. You guys have heard of this. I'm not making this up from scratch. I'm thinking that these groups will be ideal for people to check out, get into after they've been to Monday night, the Bible study. They come here, and this might actually describe you right now. You might be like, oh, this is interesting. Come out for a few weeks, and you're like, okay, this is cool, but like, it's already not really a small group, you know what I mean? And in the summer, it's twice the size of this, right? So it's like, people come here thinking they're going to come here to be able to make friends and meet people, and instead they walk in the room, and they're like, oh no, same problem, like, how do I meet anybody, you know what I mean? Like, and you're like, I'll go get a cup of coffee, and maybe someone else will be getting a cup of coffee, and we'll get coffee together, you know, like, and it's hard, right? So, I'm envisioning these groups as that's probably got to describe at least 10 or 20 of you right off the bat. Like, hopefully these will be like instant ways for you to be like, oh, that's what I do. That's what we do. You know what I mean? And then every time someone new comes, someone will find out that we have 6 or 7 of these groups and they find the one, oh, that one kind of sounds cool to me. You know what I mean? To plug into it. That's the basic thing. But the second thing I just want to say is this, and I've shared this with a few of you. Like, here at Calvary Philly, we're really good at doing outreach and evangelism to our city. And I'm, like, really privileged to work with guys, men, and women who are, like, experts at, like our church. We're in housing projects. You know what I'm saying? Like, Mark Abrams from our sister church in Calvary North Philly, like, is working with the Housing Authority of Philadelphia, and they're deciding which government projects he can be in. You know what I mean? Like real ministry to needy people and different kinds of needy people. And, like, our church is good at that. I don't know that we've figured out, though, like, how to reach people who are in their 20s and have jobs and some money and don't feel like they need anything. Does that make sense? Which is your friends, right? Most of your friends. So I'm not like, hey, guys, we're going to do a, you know, I don't know. I can't even think of what the ministry, you know. What a lot of churches do is like concert. You get a cool musician, you know, get Josh Garrels up here. And we'll invite them all out, and which would be great. I just don't think that's where the Lord wants us to head. I think that the people you work with, and I could be wrong, so I'd like to hear your feedback on this. The people you work with, people you go to school with, at your colleges, your workplaces, maybe your cousins, maybe your brothers and sisters, I don't know. I think a lot of them, if they did, so to speak, want something that we have to provide, they need the gospel, we know that. But friendships and community might be interested to be like, hey, I ate dinner with this group of people, you know, from my church. You know, we're eating this Thursday, we're hitting the Kanye Grill down in the Northeast. Like, you wanna come? You know what I mean? Like, I could envision people accepting invitations to, you know, a running club with a bunch of people their age over, say, we're having this concert at my church. You know what I mean? Could be wrong. So I'm hoping that these groups become the main way that our young adults fellowship does outreach, so to speak, to the other communities that you guys are part of. You get that? I just think, like, what better way? Like, invite them out and let them see 6 Christians doing something together or getting together and talking about real things in life together. Do you know what I mean? Sharing a meal together. And I'm hoping that these will be places that you really feel comfortable inviting your friends, your fellow students, your coworkers out to. I'm rolling here. I'm going to get done with this quickly because I don't want you to sense we're getting tired. What kind of groups are there going to be? We're starting basically 2 different kinds of groups. There's going to be what right now I'm calling like reading groups, and those are going to be like more traditional, like Bible studies or actually like book groups. Tony and Kirsty are going to introduce the first one tonight, where you're actually reading a book together and discussing it, eating a meal together, and just fostering Christian community with some focused dialogue and prayer. Do you know what I mean? The second kind of group are what I'm calling interest groups, and I'll introduce the first one of those tonight as well, where we actually have a thing that people can be interested in or do together. And this is kind of really different because we're not just starting new small group Bible studies. In fact, right now we're not starting any small group Bible studies. There's other kinds of groups. So we're not just saying, like, get together and do another Bible study. We're looking for specific things where there's like 10 of you that are like, yeah, that's like kind of where I'm at, and I'd love to be with other people who are there. Do you know what I mean? Or I'm really into that, and I would love to do that with people from my church. Do you know what I mean? One guy I'm talking to literally might just have like a dinner club, and might just be getting together and either doing potlucks or maybe going out once a month, and he's like, let's have some fellowship. Let's get together with Christians. Do you know what I mean? So different kinds of groups. In fact, if there's a group like that, I talked to one guy about it, he's like, what if we went fishing? I was like, I think that's a good idea. You know what I mean? Like, so if there's a group that you'd like to see start, talk to me. I can't guarantee we're going to start it just because you told me you're into origami, but talk to me. I do want to know. If you have a home or a place that you think would be good for one of these things, talk to me. Again, I can't guarantee we're going to use it, but talk to me. I'd love to hear from you. We're going to run these in sessions. They're going to go, as of right now, in a fall session and a spring session, but we won't be able to start that because we're already late in the season until like mid-August. So what we're going to do starting now is, in the next few weeks, you're just going to hear about different ones that are getting started because we weren't ready to introduce them all tonight. But we have three to talk about tonight. And so you'll hear. And they're going to run for time periods. So we're going to be like, this is going to end go till the end of May. So you don't have to commit forever. You know what I'm saying? You're not committing for 5 years. You're going to make like a three-month commitment and be like, that's going to be my community group for these 3 months. And if you love it and you're all like, we don't want this to end, you can re-sign up and you can do it again. No one's going to stop you. You know what I'm saying? And when the groups fill up, they're full. So they're not going to get big. They're going to stay right for their purpose. We're going to start announcing when they're going to meet. So I've basically already gone through my last bullet points, which is what are our hopes for this group, these groups.